Here in John 5, 10 and 11, "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It's the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk." I find it very interesting. We were talking about how things change and how things were different when we were younger and people didn't do things on the Lord's Day, and that these Jews were more concerned about what day Jesus did this miracle than they were that he did a miracle. They could care less about this man. He'd been sick for 38 years. They were just concerned that the Lord touched him on the wrong day. The object of our study this evening is this impotent man. He's lived in Jerusalem, and we don't know how he got there, but he got to this pool of Bethesda every day. He'd been crippled for nearly four decades. And this miracle led to the first resistance of our Lord. And it would ultimately lead to the hatred, and I mean rampant hatred and animosity, toward the Lord of glory by these religious practitioners. The anger of the Sanhedrin against Jesus was stirred by the habit of our Lord of healing people on the Sabbath day. There are people that don't find any humor in the Bible, and there are people that don't find any humor in Jesus. But I think it's amusing to me how often the Lord did things that caused them to get angry. And I want to bring you a message tonight that I have titled, "The Healing of the Impotent Man at Bethesda." Let me start by saying that there are seven major miracles that Jesus performed on Sabbath day. And I'm not going to read all these. I'll give you the scriptures and you can look them up when you want to. There's this miracle here in John chapter 5 of healing this impotent man at Bethesda. Then there's the story in John 9 of the man who was born blind. John 9, 1 through 14. They asked his parents, said, was this man born blind or not? And they said, they told him, said, you ask him. They wanted nothing to do with this. There's a demoniac in Capernaum that's healed in Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through 27. Peter's mother-in-law is healed in Mark 1, 29 to 31 on Sabbath day. I've heard a lot of jokes made about healing Peter's mother-in-law. But she, as soon as she was healed, she got up and started waiting on the Lord. And that's a wise thing to do. In Mark 3, there's the healing of a man that had the withered hand, Mark 3, 1 through 6. In Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, there's the healing of the woman who was bowed together. I saw a woman the other day, and she was almost bowed completely in half, and I thought about that lady. And then there's the healing of the man with dropsy or with the fluid in Luke chapter 14. And we'll talk about some of those miracles in the future. But this place, Bethesda, it was a place of compassion, a place of mercy. In fact, the word Bethesda is a literal translation from the Hebrew house of grace. House of grace. It was located in the northeastern part of the city, near the Sheep Gate, and a lot of traffic there. People came through that gate. It was, according to Unger's Dictionary, it was a pool about 60 feet long, which is about as long as this whole building is a little over 60 feet long. And it was about 60 feet long, and it had five arches over it, and each arch had a porch built under it, or a level place, and they would bring folks and they would lay them on those porches. And multitudes of people came there every day for some hope that they might be healed. Apparently, and nobody knows why, and the Bible doesn't tell us, an angel would come down periodically and touch the water. And as soon as they saw that, they would all scurry to get in the water. The first one that got in the water after the angel came would be healed, no matter how bad was wrong and what was wrong with them. And this man told the Lord, I can't ever get there. Somebody always gets there before I do. They were pools that were counted precious wherever they appear. The appearance of the angel who came here is unusual. In fact, some of the Greek texts don't tell that. But the revised text that the King James Bible is translated from does tell it. And we don't know anything about this angel. I think it's interesting. I don't hear many people say much about it. We don't know if it was a godly angel or a demon. It could have been either. They both have power to do things, but they thought it was an angel from God who came down to visit them. I sometimes find in the Bible when things like that happen that that's not the way they are. They're usually from some demonic force. And we hear people being healed in tent meetings and so on, and usually it's some demonic force. It's not God. But God has his agencies, and some of them are visible, and some of them are invisible, and they're used to fulfill his will. I've heard people say, well, you religious people don't believe in doctors. I believe in doctors. I believe that doctors are a tool that God gives us to help our health. As time has gone by, doctors have gotten better, and they've gotten more experience, and they have better instruments and better tools, and I think that's all a gift from God. And see, nothing wrong. I know there are religious people don't believe in doctors, won't go to them, but I think that we ought to use whatever God gives us. And I personally think it's rather foolish when people ignore that. But God can use any means that pleases him, and he can do it at any time or any situation. One of the things that's always intriguing to me that people don't notice is that Jesus didn't heal everybody. He didn't even heal a fraction of the people who came to him. And whatever the cause, whenever the waters moved at Bethesda, a healing took place. It doesn't tell us what kind of people got healed. It doesn't tell us about their problems. It just says they got healed. And perhaps the waters were infused with some medicinal value by the touch of that angel. I don't know. And maybe they were endowed with some healing virtue that God sent down or God put in the waters. But the narrative gives us a human viewpoint of this beneficial pool. We don't know what it was, but it helped these people. The moving of the waters brought healing of life. It conveyed healing power to men and women that were blind. They were made to see. Men and women that were crippled, it made them move. Folks that were lame were able to walk. It displayed the presence of the loving God. Don't ever discount the power of demons in our world. Peter warns us, be careful. But God lets demons do miraculous things sometimes, and he has purpose in it. If nothing else, the purpose of God is done even by a demonic force. Just because God uses a demon to do it does not make it a bad thing. The law was no benefit. The law is no benefit to anybody. The only thing it's good for is to show us our sins. That's good to know if you're a sinner. It's good to know where you've come short. It's good to know where you failed. But as far as being a source of good or a source of mercy or a source of kindness, The law is absolutely useless. There's no benefit in it. Not a bit. You can memorize the Ten Commandments and say them 100 times a day. They won't do you a bit of good if you break them. In fact, you don't need to break them all. You just need to break one of them. God gave intellect to human beings. And he gave healing influences that affect the remedy for whatever malady they had. We don't all have the same things. So we have all these different specialists now. Let's talk about the five porches just a little bit. These five porches were needed to accommodate all these invalid people. You know, the Lord cured the needy. And grace is the only thing that avails for sinful men and women. Nothing else does. It's not what you do or don't do. It's not where you go or don't go. It's not what you are or aren't. The law can't deliver and it can't save because it's weak. It's not weak in its author. It's not weak in its commandments. It's weak in its objects. Somebody said the law tells us to run and fly, but doesn't give us legs or wings. Grace gives us both. Impotent folks are people who are sick. They're powerless. They're without strength. I don't believe for a minute this man laid in these porches for 38 years if he was capable of doing anything for himself. There were some others there that are said to be blind and withered. Matthew 15:31 says, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Scripture gives us minute details of this man's healing. When he arrived, Jesus focused on this one powerless man. I want you to notice something there in verse 6. Verse 5 says, a certain man. When you read your Bible and it talks about a certain man or a certain woman or a certain people, it's always certain from God's perspective. If you walked into the pool of Bethesda and you saw these five porches full of people that were sick of all kinds of things, they just looked like a big mass of people. But Jesus didn't see masses of people. He saw one person who had an infirmity in 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been a long time in that case, our Lord knew this man. And when omniscience meets impotence, miracles occur. That's what happened here. Now, Jesus asked this man a very intriguing question in the last part of verse 6. He says, wilt thou be made whole? I maintain that this man's daily appearance at the pool of Bethesda indicates that he had a desire to be healed. Whatever was wrong with this man, it doesn't tell us what was wrong with him. Whatever it was, he'd been that way a long time, but he didn't want to stay that way. He had been abandoned so long as to be hopeless. I deal with people that are hopeless a lot. I get a lot of phone calls. I get a lot of letters from people. And they're hopeless. Whatever reason, they've been sick, they've been poor, they've had adversity in their life, and they just don't think they have any hope. And I think it's the saddest thing in the world. You can kick an old dog, he's still got hope. He might bark and howl, but he'll come back and lick your hand. Well, to have hope. It wasn't just that his limbs were crippled up. His heart was withered too. Will you be whole? Will you be whole? Jesus pitied this man. and assisted him in faith to come to free grace. The man answered, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." Now the man's helplessness is suggested by his reply here in the seventh verse. Excuse me. "I have no man to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." The word "put" here is a word in the Greek that literally means to be cast upon, to be thrown upon. He said, "I have nobody to throw me in the pool." It indicates the necessity of hasty movement to get in the water. When the angel came, just a moment, and the first one in was healed. The face of this invalid had a hopeless look of despair. The Lord asked him, said, "Do you want to be whole?" He said, "I got nobody. I got nobody." But we turn now from the patient to this great physician, Dr. Jesus. This man helplessly waited for an angel come his way. I know a lot of people that are doing that. They keep hoping an angel will come by and stop and see them someday. I wouldn't bet on that too much. But when Jesus spoke to this man, his cure was instantaneous. As soon as the Lord spoke, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," immediately the man was made whole. Immediately. He was made perfectly whole. You know, if you were crippled like this man had been, and the Lord just said, well, heal your right leg, that'd been a whole lot. He had a leg to stand on. But this man was made completely free from sickness. He wanted to make sure there wasn't a relapse. You know, sometimes when you get better and you're leaning on one limb or another, the other one fails. He wanted this man to be well. This man came to the pool of Bethesda with his back on a bed. But he left that day with a bed on his back. That's pretty good. If it was me, I'd just left it there. "I don't need this anymore. I'll leave it there." But the Lord told him to take up his bed and walk. So he took up his bed and he walked. Now, the power by which this man rose to walk was not his own. You listen to faith healers. They tell you, "Now just come on down. Just work up your faith. Just give God a chance. You do something for God, He'll do something for you." This man couldn't do anything for anybody. If you'd have told him to flip a coin, he couldn't have flipped a coin. Didn't have a coin for one thing. His cure was perfect and free. The Lord commanded him to take up his bed. Look at verse 8 and 9 there. He said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. This man, he just walked. He commanded him to clear the deck as proof of his complete recovery. He said, "Pick that pallet up and walk away with it." That's pretty amazing. This was an evidence that proved that he was the man at the pool. People saw him carrying that bed. They said, "That's that fellow that was crippled. Been laying out there at that pool 38 years. What happened? But he trusted in Christ so sufficiently that he obeyed him completely. If we love the Lord and we trust the Lord, we should submit to him. Now God, interestingly, sovereignly healed only one of the many sick people that were there. There were five porches. They were all full of sick people. Others were crippled. They were lame. They were blind. They were halt. They had the dropsy. It's always a great gift to receive Christ's supernatural power. Whether he heals you physically or he heals you spiritually, he does it. He does it. The Lord is not responsible to heal all people. I kind of get aggravated at people, the way people pray. Lord, if you can. Lord, if you would. Lord, heal Uncle Jake, Cousin Bob, Niece Bonnie, and all these different people. Listen to me. God knows who's sick. He knows what's wrong with them. And he knows why they're sick. And he knows why he'll heal some and not heal others. He is not responsible to heal everybody. He could. If the Lord of glory was moved to do so, every hospital in the United States of America would close their doors tomorrow and put a for sale sign on the windows. The Lord of glory can heal. I don't care if you got a common cold or stage 4 cancer. It's no problem for him. But the Lord's mission is to save souls, not bodies. And he will. Now these Jewish religionists had no joy in their cold hearts. They were far more attached to their traditions than they were to God's mercy. He healed this man on the Sabbath day. You can't do that. They were upset about the timing of the healing, not the act. They weren't upset because the man got healed. They were upset because he got healed on the Sabbath day. They were concerned about who told him to take up his bed. Who had the authority to do so? The Pharisees couldn't do it. Sadducees couldn't do it. Scribes couldn't do it. Religious people couldn't do it. The priests couldn't do it. Who told you to take up your bed and walk? They were angry that this man, and I think this is amusing to me, this man didn't know who healed him. There's a great crowd there. It's a huge crowd of people, and they're all sick one thing or another, being attended to by people in their families or somebody that knows them. And they asked this man, who healed you? And he said, I don't know. He went away while I was getting up. The Lord of glory can do that. It's not any trouble for him. Later on, this healed man met his healer in the temple. Look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. And he didn't know Jesus. But Jesus knew him. He found him in the temple, and he said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. This healed man gave thanks. He rejoiced. He was excited. But he disobeyed the Lord. The Lord told him, said, you just rejoice. You're made whole. Don't sin anymore. That's the worst thing come on thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. He didn't do that maliciously. He didn't do that to stir up their anger. He didn't do that to stir up their wrath. He did it because he rejoiced to know who it was that had touched him and made him whole. He bravely confessed Christ's miracles to these men who hated the Lord. They wanted to kill him. And now they're committed to kill him. He was not qualified to argue whether healing ought to be on the Sabbath or not. Only thing he knew was he was healed. And I can tell you that if you're sick enough, you won't care what day it is, who does it, or where it takes place. This man just rejoiced to be healed. The healer had the right to say what should and should not be done on the Sabbath day. It's his day. His day. Now we've turned around the other way. Now we think everybody ought to get healed on the Lord on Sunday, and the rest of the days don't amount to anything. Lord heals people whenever and wherever he wants to. And he uses whatever means to do so that he wants to. Now there's a vital connection that I want to touch on just for a minute, but between sin and suffering, and we see it clearly in this man's case. The Lord Jesus gave an important command to this healed sinner in the last part of verse 14. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. A healed man with a changed soul does not need to sin. Now he will, because he still has an old nature. But his spiritual being doesn't need to. We don't know about this man's sins. We don't know what he'd done. He might have been the most moral man in Jerusalem. He might have been a chief Pharisee before he got sick. Only thing we know about is he's been laying in the porch of Bethesda for 38 years. And now we know he can walk. That he's healed. But Christ knew everything about this man. And he forgave him everything. He forgave him everything. Sin no more. Sin no more. Now, cured of his physical disease, this man also needed to be healed spiritually. People read the Bible and they forget that in almost every case when the Lord of glory healed somebody, he not only healed them physically, he healed them spiritually. It tells us here that he told this man, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. These were evil people. This was a healed man. The Lord of glory exercised power, and he provided pardon. The Lord of glory warned against walking in sin with a new heart. Now, I tell you, it doesn't happen real often, but God sometimes let believers go a long way. A long way. This happened, I don't know, 30-something years ago. There was a man and his wife that used to come here to church on Sunday. They'd come to the lake over here on Friday, and they'd spend the weekend, and they'd come over to church on Sunday morning. And they quit coming. And I thought, well, maybe they sold a boat. And I got a call from the man's wife, and she said, would you come and visit my husband? And I said, well, yeah, if I can. And she said, he's in a hospital in Covington. And she told me the name of the hospital. And I said, I can't come for a couple of days, but I'll be there in a couple of days. So I drove up there to see this man and his wife and some other people were in the rooms. And he asked them if they would leave, if he wanted to talk to me. And he said to me, he said, Brother Collier, I want you to know I'm a saved man. The Lord saved me. But I haven't paid attention to him, and I've done some things I shouldn't do, and I've walked in the way I shouldn't walk. And I just kept turning my back and ignoring what God was saying to me. And now he's going to kill me. He's going to take me home. And he said, I'm glad. And I said, first time I had an experience like that, and I said to the man, what makes you think that? He said, because God told me. So these doctors say there's nothing wrong with me. They can't find a thing wrong with me. They just know I'm sick. And they're trying everything they can. And I keep telling them, you're wasting your time. I'm going to die. And I talked to his wife about it a little bit. And she was upset. She said, I don't know what's wrong with him. The doctors don't know what's wrong with him. But he's not getting any better. And I said, young lady, I can't tell you for sure, but it sounds to me like God's talking to your husband. And I believe if I were you, I'd listen to him. And about a week later, they called me and asked me if I would come to the man's funeral. They didn't know why he died, but he did. The Lord of glory says to sinners, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Jesus warned this man about that. He knew more about his 38 years of sickness than he knew about sin. And the Lord told him, stay away from it. It was sin that was the parent of all the sufferings that he had endured. I think people really understand, need to understand that. They don't, but they really need to. That sin is the cause of all illness. When God made Adam and Eve, they weren't sick. They didn't have a thing wrong with them until they were cast out of the garden. They didn't know what pain was. They didn't know what sickness was. They didn't know what necessity was. God gave them everything. But illness is sometimes a long and painful period that we all go through in life. It has nothing to do with whether we're believers or not. I'm like a lot of people my age. I wonder how long I'm going to live. To be honest with you, I'm far more concerned with how I'm going to leave than I am about how long I'm going to live. But it concerns me greatly that in my old age, in some sickness, that I might dishonor God or in some way not be humble toward Him. But He went forth to be whole, not only in His body, but in his soul. Thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The Lord Jesus Christ is the deliverer of the entire being. Physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's a Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. The terrible attributes of sickness and sin are conquerable by the Lord of glory. I love stories in the Bible about great sinners. I love to read about Manasseh, the worst king that Israel ever had for 55 years, and God touched him. I read about Abraham, the father of the faithful. He was a lying, deceitful crook when God touched him. David was a murderer, a fornicator, a liar, a fool, till God touched him. No matter what your illness, and about everybody here has got an illness of some kind, or your ailment might be, I tell you, there's hope for you. in the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it'll be full of praise to our Master who makes us whole. Now, the Lamb of God is going to sit down in glory. And he's going to be recognized there as the eternal healer of bodies and of souls. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Amen.